So as I was getting ready to do this seminar and I spent time with the Lord, one of the things the Lord said that surprised me flew in the face of what I thought. I was thinking of covenant as being God's covenant with Abraham, God's covenant with David, God's covenant. And it is all that, but what he said is covenant to him was his entire plan for mankind from beginning to end and all that he has done within that, which includes all those openings of covenant that he gave to individuals to open the way for Jesus to come. So he began to give me the big picture of it. And we will, in the third session, we will go into some stuff about covenant that's more about specific people. But basically, we're going to cover some things that he said he wanted known. He asked me to share three things. One thing he, as I went through all the covenants, one thing he showed me and talked to me a lot about was that there's actually a fallacy in much of the church, probably not so much you guys, but in large part of the church, people still see God in such a negative light. And one of the things that he wanted me to see was throughout every covenant, from Adam to Abraham, the things he said to Isaiah, to David, every covenant he consistently had blessings, blessings, blessings for mankind. It was his will to bless us in every way.
Amen.
And I'm going to actually go through and prove some of that. He also wanted, he showed me something that I never saw before as to what has caused us to have problems receiving some of those blessings. Because sometimes we know, for example, we know healing is for us, but why is it that we sometimes struggle to actually receive it? And he showed me one of the key issues why that is. And then he wants, at the end, we're going to do an overview of everything he wants us to walk in this end time. So he took me back. Miles Monroe is a man, you may or may not know him, but I actually got to meet him some years ago, and he studied purpose for 25 years. He studied what is the purpose of different things and of man. And his definition of purpose was this. The purpose of the thing is this. What was wanted that made the maker make it? So if you thought that the purpose of that chair was to wear as a hat, you would not be using it for its divine purpose. If you didn't understand that a piano was to be played, you might use it for to put a vase of flowers on, but you would miss its purpose. So the purpose of the thing is, what did the maker want? So the Father, when he made us, he wanted children and he wanted a family. God is love. He doesn't just have love, but he is the image of love. His desire was to make children in his image to fellowship and commune with. As you know, his plan was to bless man and fellowship with man, and that was destroyed through the deception of the evil one upon his first son, Adam. So covenant is the plan of God to redeem and restore mankind to himself as it was originally planned in Eden. And it's important to know God's original intent towards man was always good. Every covenant that he made, I said this, but from the beginning shows God's intention was to bless, heal, prosper, anoint, and give dominion to his children. He always wanted to bless abundantly and, in fact, to lavish his children with all kinds of blessings. It reminds me of when you have a child that you dearly love. Now, if the child is rebellious, they're probably not going to receive all those blessings and rewards, are they? Because a rebellious kid, they're not going to be able to receive it. But a child whose heart is with you, you love them, you want to bless them. Anyway, people have often perceived the Lord in a harsh light and believed him to be a harsh judge. And it's a lot of times that's because of a reading of the Bible without understanding what happened in Eden. And it's like seeing if a woman were to walk into the woman's bathroom of a restaurant, for example, and see someone really spanking a kid, you might say, that's a little hard on the kid, but you might not know what's really gone on. You might not know the history of it. We were in a meeting one time. It was not here. It was out of state, actually. And a man came in that was a homeless man. And he didn't do anything wrong. And immediately these ushers, boom, they got a hold of this guy and bodily dragged this guy out. And some of the people that had come with us were really offended. They were like, man, they were too hard on that guy. They were so rough. You know, they weren't even kind to that poor homeless man. And they went away with that impression. But what they didn't know was that man was a predator. He was known to have a history of waiting in the bathroom for children, little children. And in the church, you don't always know who's going in the bathroom. So on that perspective, you would say, good, drag them out. I'd do the same. So you can see how our perspective, it depends on our knowledge of the history of the thing, if that makes sense. So we're like people that often have come into the middle of a story. And God wants us to see the whole picture so we can perceive more clearly our place in the story. So in the beginning, the reason this is special to me is that before I really understood any of this, I was at a meeting and the presence of the Lord came on me in a way that I had never experienced, and I felt myself being taken up. I had about a 20-hour experience. I couldn't even drive home. I ended up being in the car after they closed the church. I stayed in the church parking lot because I couldn't drive. The cops came about 3 in the morning with the flashlight. Here's me in the back seat going, I'm gone with God. I managed to drive home, and I called in to work and said, I'm not coming in the next day. And I spent that whole day with the Lord, and all of it was, He took me to Eden and began to show me all the things in a new light. They were always there, and they're all in the Word. I just never saw them so clear. And what I saw was the way that God interacted with Adam, and the things that He gave him were far beyond what we have understood. Not only was he was so blessed. I'll go through this in a minute, but actually the garden was created for man, and then He put man into the garden. It was like He created a special place to bless him. So I got to see His original desire. Now Adam, as you know, was created in the very image of God. Now that's amazing. If you really meditate on that, think of what he had. He was exactly in his image. He had the brain power and capacity of God. He had the mind of Christ. He was 100% spiritually alive to God, and there was no division between them. Can you imagine that? Adam's best friend was God. They walked and talked together in the garden openly. Adam saw God. Adam heard God speak. They carried on full conversations as friends do. I'm going to have you shut your eyes for just a little thing. I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine that you're in your house, maybe you're in your kitchen getting a cup of tea or something, and Jesus comes to your house in bodily form. He walks in, and he talks to you, and you talk to him. You can see him. You can hear him. You can see the scars in his hands. You can ask him your questions. You laugh together. He helps you with your problems. You talk to him about the things that are of concern to you. He teaches you about life. You sit together at the table and he talks about heaven and earth. He explains to you about people and problems in your life. He gives you a solution or a key to fix the situation that you're dealing with. Imagine how it would be if you could see him, hear him, and touch him. That is literally what Adam had every day. Amen. This was the will of God for mankind in the beginning. Now, one of the things that God showed me when I had this experience was when Jesus died, was resurrected, and ascended to the throne and put his precious blood on the mercy seat in heaven, what happened was that block to Eden was reopened. Jesus said, I am the door. And what happened was he actually did that, not just so we could be forgiven of our sins, but that we could have an open way back in to that realm with God. That's why it says we can come boldly into the Holy of Holies now. That was not possible before. So the whole idea of what Jesus does was to bring us back to this state in Eden. But we haven't really gotten a full revelation of it and haven't fully walked in it. Right? We glimpse it and we're praying into it, but that's the idea of perfect fellowship and perfect communion. Adam and God had great love for one another, and there was no separation at all. God delighted in his creation. He delighted to give him things. He enjoyed giving him the animals to see what he would name them. He enjoyed seeing Adam use his rulership. He liked that, to see Adam take his dominion over the earth. He loved his son. Well, the earth was actually given to Adam. In Genesis 1:26, it says, let them have dominion over all the earth. That's amazing. And Jesus also died to restore all that to us. Psalm 115:16, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Now, Eden was something like heaven. It was a paradise of joy and fellowship. It was perfect temperature. There was no sickness in that place, just as no sickness could be in heaven. Sickness was never part of God's will. It came in with sin. It is from the devil. Remember, the Bible says that the enemy came to kill, to steal, and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So sickness only arrived after Adam and Eve sinned. It is the devil, I said that, that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So in the beginning there was no sin or sickness. There was complete joy and peace, or shalom. There was everything a person could need or want, really. They had everything provided. And that was what God wanted, was a delightful communion. He loved to lavish abundance on his children, and it was his joy and delight to bless them. He actually looked for ways to bless them. He made the garden and then put man into the garden he had made, Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. In other words, he created a place especially for him and then put him in it. This is the nature of God. The heavy judgments that are seen in the Bible were due to the fact that mankind had rejected God, disbelieved him, and continually rebelled against him. This is not the way he desired for it to be then, and it is not what he has for his church now. So you can see that the rebellion is what has caused us to miss all the great things that God has for us. You know, when we fell into that terrible rebellion. Since man fell into sin and now he walked in darkness, God started his plan to restore him to complete fullness of the blessing, peace, health, and abundance that he had in the first place. Jesus died to give us back our position in Eden under the blessings of God. But until he could come, God was continually working out a plan to bring man back. See, God has always been looking for how to restore. And I'll go into some things a little bit later, so I don't want to pre-preach it. But God has basically laid out a banqueting table and then given us the choice. He doesn't make us come and eat. He gives every human a choice. Will we partake of his goodness? So this pattern of his goodness is throughout every covenant that he's ever made with man. As you probably know, it started out after Adam sinned. The next thing was he started with Abraham. Here's some of the promises he made to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And if you really study that line about your name great, the idea of it is the name there is you, your personality, who you are. It's like he's saying, I will make you great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Can you imagine having such favor with God? All the people of the earth will be blessed through you. And that's true today. I was born a Gentile. I was not born Jewish. But it is through the blessings of Abraham that I'm even allowed to have a relationship with God. Remember when the woman came to Jesus for help and he said, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. That seemed like a hard saying. Like, wow, he kind of just, you know, dissed this lady, kind of disrespected her. He's blowing her off. He doesn't care about her. But the truth is, he was saying, I have one covenant. I'm only dealing with anybody who's in covenant with me. These people are in covenant with me. Even though maybe they didn't do everything right, I'm dealing with people of covenant. And so later on, the only way that we even came in was to come in through that same covenant. And I'll talk about this later, but the Bible says in Galatians, if you be Christ's, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're blessed with faithful Abraham. It's because of his relationship with God that any of us get blessed. That's pretty amazing favor right there. Okay, so to go on, he said to Abraham, I am your shield. I am your very great reward. Your offspring will be as many as the stars, and aren't they? And I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. God visits Abraham's house in person, like we were just talking about, and he has dinner with him. Let's Abraham fix him dinner. God consults with him personally before destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a good relationship. Galatians 3:29, if you be Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm just going to tell you personally, not long ago, maybe within the last 2 years, I had a revelation of this verse, and I said, you know, Lord, this says, if I be Christ, I am Abraham's seed. Now, I know the Bible says I'm grafted in, and thank you, God. But it says I'm his seed. So, Lord, that means I'm his daughter. So, Lord, that means I'm an heir with Christ. It means I'm an heir of faithful Abraham. So, Lord, I'm not coming to you as one who's grafted in. I'm coming to you as a daughter. And I said, if that's not true, you tell me. If I'm looking at this scripture wrong, you tell me, Lord. But otherwise, I'm coming for the goods. I want the blessings of Abraham. He's my father. It says right here, I'm Abraham's seed. There's according to promise. And from that time, I noticed a marked difference in our blessings. I noticed so much difference. I won't even go into the details, but financial blessings. I've been promoted at work. I've been given awards. I've been just favor, not because of anything I did right, but because I said, I'm Abraham's daughter, even though I was born a Gentile. Hallelujah. So then it says in Galatians 3:9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer, because Abraham was one of the reasons God loved him so much and showed so much favor to him, was that he believed God in the face of everything on earth telling him, no, God's promise doesn't make any sense. But he had enough relationship. See, it's relationship that makes your faith strong. It's when you know him and you know he's good for his word. And if he says something, it doesn't matter what everything around you looks like. If he has said it, it's so. And Abraham knew that. And that is a form of worship to God when you say, you know, I know it doesn't look like it. I know my symptom looks this way, but you've said that, and I believe you. Your word is good. I'm going with you. And that is an honor to God. And so those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So you can see that if God has found a faithful man, his favor towards that person is enormous. And in a later section, we're going to go into specific details about the blessings that belong to us as believers. There are almost countless blessings that have not yet been received by the body of Christ that are laid up for us in the heavenlies, that Jesus has already purchased. They're laid out, and he is actually looking for people and desiring for people to come and receive those blessings that he died for us to have. If you died for somebody to receive something and they wouldn't receive it, or said, well, I don't know if I'm worthy, I don't know if God really wants it, to me, that would be a little frustrating. It would be like, I shed my blood for you to have it. You know, are you going to be a whiny baby? Are you going to take it? That's just me, thank you. I'm not God. But so the Father wants us to inherit all these blessings that Christ died for us to have, and we are actually out of God's will if we let the blessings lay and not receive them in fullness. You know, God rebuked me one time because I was hedging about receiving some gifts of the Spirit. I wasn't sure, does God really want me to have it? And he kind of spoke a little strongly to me. He doesn't do that often, so he got my attention. He said, I died for you to have that. I died so you can have that. And the idea of what he said was, won't somebody come and take what I shed my blood for humans to have? So we cannot fulfill all the word of God without receiving the inheritance that he wants us to have in this life and on this earth. And what I'm talking about is this. For example, if we're to be messengers of the gospel, if we're to take the good news, this is why it's good news. A lot of people have preached bad news. Yeah. But this is really good news. The gospel is good news. It's the good news of the kingdom. You don't have to stay in rebellion. Now, I will grant you that you're not going to be able to appropriate the blessings if you're walking in rebellion to God. But if you are sold out to him, and as I like to say, make sure you have no idols before him, then there's nothing that hinders you from receiving all that he's died for you to have. In order to fulfill the works of Christ, we really must understand the covenant blessings and the inheritance. For example, if we don't receive the blessing of being used in healing, if we don't receive and learn to walk in gifts of healing, for example, or healing by faith, then the kingdom suffers. Because when you're used in that gift, it's a dinner bell to salvation for those that are unsaved, And there are people in the kingdom who go home prematurely because the rest of us aren't walking in the fullness of revelation. And I'm not pointing any fingers. I know that I have a long way to go too. I'm just saying that we need to be about getting a hold of the truth so that we can walk as He would have us walk, because that's when it will be world changing. So for example, believers that are in the kingdom that get taken home prematurely because maybe we didn't walk in enough faith, or we didn't receive and appropriate the blessing for them. And we have to help each other, right? Because everybody's in a different state of growth. So we've got to help each other. We can't say, well, it's your lack of faith. Maybe it was my lack of faith. You came to me for prayer. Shouldn't my faith be great enough to heal you? And if it's not, I don't mind saying, well, Lord, then help me. Help me get a hold of truth so that I can help every person that comes to me. So I believe this is why Paul encouraged a lot of these kind of prayers. Colossians 1:9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding is something we'll talk a lot about today. So why is it sometimes difficult for us to believe, as believers, to believe or to perceive the truth of God's promises? So many times we hear a promise and our mind, all these thoughts begin to fly. Well, you know, does God really mean that? Isn't that the way we think when somebody maybe talks about miraculous healing? Sometimes the enemy throws these darts, or even our own thinking because of past programming. It's almost like the serpent in the garden. Hath God said? Did He really say that? Did He really mean that? And so I know for some people, this will fly in the face of what you may have been taught or what you may believe. So anyway, God gave me a sentence that shook my world, and I don't know if it will shake yours, but it really jarred me. God took me again back to the beginning for some answers about this. So bear with me. I know you know these scriptures, but bear with me because there's something that I think might help us. He said, the fruit of the garden, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And people who are carnal in their thinking say, well, they didn't die. But to die was a spiritual, to die spiritually. There's a spiritual term meaning separation from God and failure, basically. Look at these definitions. 1 Timothy 5:6, she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Talking about ungodly pleasure. She's dead. She's spiritually dead, even though she's alive. She's living. She's like a mock shell of a person living a hellish life, but she's not alive to God. Remember when Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead? Boy, that was it. I thought, what a mean thing to say. Hey, this guy lost his dad. You're not even going to let him. But he was saying, that guy isn't a part of it. He's a goner. It's like saying he went straight to hell. You might as well you go celebrate that if you want, honey, but he's gone. He was dead. Brutal but true. See, because Jesus saw in the light of heaven and hell and earth, He saw with a spiritual understanding and a spiritual perspective, which we're going to talk a lot about today. And what He was saying is, if you were dead, you might be walking around in a live body, but remember how He said about the Pharisees that they were like whited sepulchres. That's like a living body with dead men's bones inside, going straight to hell when you die. What's the point? You can dress it up all you want. Dead men's bones. Now how about this definition of eternal life? This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. The term know in the above scripture, that they might know Thee, it is the same word as Adam knew Eve. So eternal life, think of the bride and the closeness of the two. He's compared a husband and wife, and I'm convinced that He made us male and female only for one reason. He could have caused man to reproduce another way. He could have caused man to divide into like cells. He could have done anything He wanted. But I believe He separated them, and the two were really one, but He made them two for one reason, and that was to perform a picture of the bride and Jesus. To give mankind a very picture. Every time you see a man and a woman together, we should be saying, oh, the bride and the Lord. The bride and the bridegroom, they're one. Because that was the intention of the Lord, and that's why anything else is a perversion of it. That's why all the garbage you see today. You know, I walked in Kmart the other day, and they had this big sign up that's supposed to make me want to buy something. It was like whoredom. And I thought, if you think that's going to make me buy something, it's going to make me walk out of the store, dude. You put that garbage up here, and I'm supposed to go, hey, I want to look like that. No, thanks. That's whoredom. We're here to serve a living God in a living way. Eternal life. This is eternal life. It is intended to start the moment you're born again. The phrase eternal life has been wrongly defined as living forever, and it starts when you die. That's not what eternal life is. Eternal life doesn't mean live forever. It means that you will know God intimately as a bride knows her husband from the day you're born again.
Amen.
It is a lifetime privilege to be held on this earth and continues in heaven. When you physically pass away, your body passes away, it should just be a comma. It is like not a period, just a comma, just you just step over. Hallelujah. What a great day that will be. When our fellowship, we'll get to see Him. We'll get to see His house. Hallelujah. So according to scriptural terms, life is to have unbroken and unclouded communion with God openly as Adam did before the fall. And death is to be separated from His presence as Adam was after the fall. Now remember, Adam was created exactly in the image of God. He had the brain power and the capacity of God. He had the mind of Christ, literally. He was 100% spiritually alive to God. He had 100% of God's brain power. Now I'm just going to give you a scripture to think about. When Jesus came, it says that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Him bodily. All that God is was in His mortal body, right? Now there's another scripture that says, and of His fullness have all we received. Adam, before the fall, had received all the fullness of the Godhead. Isn't that amazing? He had 100% of his brain power, 100% of his spiritual perception, seeing and hearing openly in the Spirit. So here's the key issue. When spiritual death came upon Adam, darkness came to our spiritual understanding at the fall. So you know how they often say that we use like 5% of our brain power instead of 100%? And there's some argument about that scientifically, but the point is we're not operating at what we could be. Well, God showed me that spiritually speaking, that is also what happened. A person that could see and hear and smell, taste, touch in the Spirit suddenly became limited to what they could see with their natural means. Okay, so I made a little, pardon me, I tried to make a little graph of this to make some points. So God creates man in the garden, there's perfect communion. And they go along and they have wonderful fellowship together, and suddenly there's sin, and all of a sudden death comes upon. Remember, there's a scripture that says that by one man death passed upon all men. Right, because now his seed was corrupted, his blood was corrupt, every child, every one of us was born into sin, and the only way we could fellowship again with God was to be born again. So man sins, spiritual death takes over, man immediately goes into hiding from God, runs from God, cowering. The man is struggling along in darkness. Jesus comes along and pays the price to give man, if you think about what he did, it was so brilliant. Because we were now corrupt. The only way he could do this was to literally give us a born-again pure spirit that had his own righteousness. So your spirit, think about this, your spirit is holy and pure. Your spirit is not what sins. Your mind, will, and emotions are the problem. When your mind and will and emotions don't line up, that's where there's the war. But he died to give us a brand new born-again spirit, which has Jesus' own righteousness. Then he offered to anyone who would ask the infilling of the Holy Spirit or his own spirit to teach us how to regain or how to walk in it and how to overcome the mind, will, and emotions. And then he takes the keys of hell and death from the devil, turns around and says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He's literally now given back the authority of the earth to man, which Adam had. Remember, Adam was the intended prince of this world. I can't remember if I'm going to preach this or not, but hallelujah, you're going to hear it now. Adam was the intended prince of this world. When he blew it through deception, he became a slave to the enemy. The enemy gained the keys of the earth and had dominion. Jesus comes, takes him back, and says, here you are again. But now it's up to each man. What will he do? so all of man, even though he died for the sins of the whole world, it's up to each person what they'll do about it. Amen? So now a guy gets born again, a person gets born again, and he has this pure born again spirit, hallelujah, but his old man still has this earthly mind, will, and emotions. And so now we have this, you know, up and down thing going on. This, I couldn't do it. I wanted to make that a curvy line. You know, I made it black and white, but it should have been like, you know, which is Romans 7, a wretched man that I am, because Paul was saying the thing I don't want to do, I'm doing that. The thing I want to do, I'm not doing that. Who will deliver me from this body of sin or this mind, will, and emotions? But thanks be to God. Right, and then he goes into talking about how it's by the way of the Spirit that we overcome or put to death the deeds of the flesh. Okay, so Romans 7 is saying all this, I'm using my mouse, can you see my mouse there? All these three things mean Jesus has provided every single thing we had here in the garden, but we choose every day of our life, and in fact every minute and every second of our life, to press into this. And if you don't, by default, if you don't press in for the things of God, by default, it's like someone that gets carried out to sea. The current will always, you know, if you don't press in, if you don't pray, if you don't press towards God and fellowship with Him, is you're going to go backwards just slowly, gradually, and usually so slow that you don't even know what's happening. Hallelujah. So the root key here, this is actually something that God said to me. And I don't want you to be mad at me for saying it to you, because he was saying it to me about all of us, including me. Oh no. Because of the darkness that happened, so Adam was alive unto God, and then there was this spiritual death and this darkness, or spiritual loss of spiritual perception and understanding. Here's what God said. Because of that darkness, even though a person is born again, even though I have provided all things for them freely to enjoy, they can't hear me. They can't perceive or believe all that I want to tell them or give them. So because of the fall, our spiritual understanding was darkened. Now to me, when he said that to me in the spirit, it was rather a shaking thing, because I've often wondered, how is it that people can hear a truth for years and then suddenly one day they go, hey, guess what God told me? And they say this truth and you're like, well, you've been hearing that for 5 years. Why could you not hear it till now? But we're all like that, because there's layers of thinking from worldly thinking, right? So another example is, we know, if you were to take any spirit-filled meeting, almost any Holy Ghost, charismatic-type meeting, where the people are filled with the Spirit, if you were to say, okay, how many in here have been healed at some time in your life? You know, most people go, yeah, me. How many people really know that it's God's will to heal me? You know, how many people know somebody that's had a miracle? Me. You know, most people have either experienced it or know somebody that's had a radical miracle. But then if you're at the same meeting and you say, how many people have a need in their body and you need a healing? Usually the honest truth is about 75% will still raise their hand that they're still needing a healing. Now that bothers me, and I'm not pointing any fingers. I got sick twice in the last 2 years where we see people healed all the time. We've seen radical healings. We've seen people healed of cancer where no trace was found in their body and they were given up. They were stage four or whatever that last stage is, given up by the doctors. We've seen that. We know God heals. We've seen it with these eyes. And yet, I didn't receive my healing right away, and I had to go into God and say, give me the keys. You got to give me the keys. I need to understand this. Even though I knew with my head knowledge is not the same as spiritual perception or understanding. Okay, so even though Jesus died to redeem us from the fall, now we were in a state of being unable to hear or understand or perceive spiritual things. Now, thankfully, as we get born again, and especially if you get the Holy Ghost, your perception increases a lot. And we may feel like we're doing pretty good, and I feel like I'm, you know, I hear pretty good. But when you look at it from God's perspective, how much we haven't seen of heaven, how much we haven't known of His ways. That's why every time He talks, our life has changed. Whenever God speaks something, it's like, you know, our life has changed, because He's got the perspective we need. So it makes much more difference to walk in true faith, even when we intellectually know God wants to heal or provide. Okay, I put in this here. This is like a little parable that I asked God, you know, because he was telling me word pictures help people to get a concept. So I said, give me a parable. And he reminded me of a story. And the story was, there was a little boy. He was in America in the 1800s. And this is actually, I'm tweaking a movie. There's a real movie about this. And this little boy was in poverty, and he had a mother. His father had passed away. His mother was very sweet. His mother was American, but his father, who was dead, had been British. And they were, the mother and the son were living pretty poor. And one day a man shows up from England that's very well-heeled, very wealthy. And he shows up and he meets the little boy. He says, so this is Lord Fauntleroy. And the little boy looks at the mom like, who's this guy? Turns out this little boy was the only living heir to his grandfather, the Earl. So it turns out not only is he wealthy, but he's going to go to England. His name is no longer Seti, it's Lord Fauntleroy, even though he's probably all of, I don't know, maybe 10. I don't know how old he was. And when he gets there, his grandfather is very, 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 very wealthy. Okay, he's an earl, the Earl of Dorincourt. He has lands, and he's got authority over villages. He's got, you know, land, stables, mansion, tons of goods. The little boy comes into a room, and there's some gifts, and he says, ooh, can I play with this? And the grandfather says, this is all yours, right? Spreads out his arms, this is all yours. So the little boy's playing with the toys, there's games, there's books, and he's just thrilled. He's never had anything like this in his life. One day, the earl sends a message by a servant that says, get on the horse and come and meet me in the village. Well, the little boy looks around, and there's a rocking horse, and he says, well, okay, by faith I'm going to get on this rocking horse. I don't get how this could get me to the village, but if God says so, or excuse me, if my grandpa says so, then it's so. So he gets on, and he rocks, and he rocks, and he rocks, and he can't get to the village. So you probably see it coming. The grandfather comes at night and says, hey, son, why didn't you come and meet me? And he says, well, I don't have a real horse. All I have is this rocking horse. And he says, son, didn't I tell you this is all yours? The room was all the boy could see. That was the room he lived in. That's the earth realm we live in. There's walls and a ceiling. We don't see past. But what was the boy's when the grandfather said, this is all yours? He meant all the land, everything in the mansion, the stables and all that. There's 20 horses there. There's a horse and buggy. If you want the coachman to take you, he could have taken you. The village, you can go down there on your horse without me with you, and you can wave your arm and say, I want a new road here, and it'll be built because I've given you that authority. But see, the little boy could only see what he could see with his natural senses. And that's kind of like us, even though we're born again, we've been given a lot, we can't yet see it. Mostly because of our training. So I tried to make pictures for you. So here's a guy. There's my little... See, this little guy, he's got his magnifying glass. He's stuck in the room of limitations. He's got limited vision. So the believer hears about heavenly places, but he can't really perceive it in its fullness, as though you'd see it if you got taken up, right? He tries to understand as well as he can, but it's based on the only frame of reference he had, which is earth, right? Here's the throne of God, sunlight, can't see too much. Colossians 1:13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Remember, we fell in spiritual darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now here we go again. I pray that the eyes of your heart, not your intellectual understanding, but the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one that has come. So Jesus is absolutely above every kind of dominion there is. Amen? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we know him. Amen? Now here's the guy. A little bit his walls and his ceiling have been taken up, and he looks up because he's read the scripture. He says, hey, isn't that my chair up there? Because it says in Ephesians, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So the guy's going, hey, wait a minute. My chair's up there. Note, if we are seated with him, we are also far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. Remember he said in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. So why should we be afraid of the enemy who lost all authority when Jesus Christ took the keys away. Friends, we've been had. The devil scares Christians and causes them to get into fear and anxiety. Listen, the minute fear and anxiety come upon you, you ought to kick that thing out. It has no legal right to be there. None. He was stripped clean. He's got nothing on you. But what happens is we believe him because our thinking is still carnal or earthly. So we have allowed him to intimidate and to tempt and to drag us down the road of failure, when in fact, that ain't God's will, and Jesus died for us not to have to do that. I ain't doing any of that anymore. I'm not doing it. And if it starts to happen, I immediately go to God and say, show me what am I doing wrong. The problem isn't God. One thing God said to me during this, I said, God, so many of your people are suffering, so many of your people are ill, and I have a lot of compassion for the sick. I know what it is, a little bit, to be in pain. And I'll tell you, it's no fun. And when someone's in a lot of pain, it's hard for them to perceive faith because pain is so gripping sometimes. So don't we need to be strong enough in faith to help them? That's my theory. And to help them be encouraged into faith, not to condemn them because they don't have enough when they're laying there. You know, I'll tell you one thing, pain is not easy. And I was talking to God about the suffering. And one of the things he was sharing with me is that sometimes when people suffer, they begin to feel, and the enemy helps them along, they begin to feel that God doesn't care, God hasn't taken care of them, or he's letting them go on in this condition. And the thinking, the carnal thinking is, if he wanted me healed, I'd be healed. All God has to do is wave his hand. But you forget, God bound himself by his word. He laid it all out, including healing, and said, it's up to you guys. And so one thing I finally learned after years, and if you don't get this right away, it took me a long time to get this. I finally get it, but it took me years. I'm just going to tell you. First time somebody said this, I was like, I didn't get it. What I finally get now is if there's a problem, it's not God. And one thing he said to me, he said, my people need to know it's not me that's doing it. There's an enemy, and there's our carnal mind. Sometimes it's just that the enemy needs to be kicked out. Other times is that we have an issue. We may have idolatry. One of the open doors to the devil is if you have put something before God. If you put something before God, can be a person, can be a desire, can be anything you put before God, it's like getting a sweatshirt with a big bullseye on it, saying, shoot me, devil. You know, because you open the door. It doesn't mean God didn't provide. It means you've allowed it. Amen? But God's desire is for us to take off the sweatshirt, take off all idolatry. And when I run into a problem, I do not pass go, do not collect under. I go straight to the throne. God, what am I missing? Is there something I need to see? Is there something I need to correct? And if I keep praying, he'll show me, Holly, you need an adjustment in your thinking over here. Or you're looking at this wrong. I'll give you an example. It just happened to me. Some of you know, about three, 4 weeks ago, I got put on this real tough project at work. It's very gritzy. It was about encryption. Ooh, encrypting credit card data. PU. Who wants to do that? It's a very tough project. They didn't have the right information. It was a bad project. People weren't getting along, and I got pulled in at the last minute. And the woman who was giving me stuff, I didn't realize that she had some problems. And I actually, the way she acted, I thought, this woman seems like she's kind of mean, you know. She would say one thing, and the next day I would go back and say, okay, I'm working on what you said. Well, I never said that. I said this. I'm thinking, no. Oh, okay. I said, all right, well, I'll do that. No problem. You know, I'm pretty laid back. The next day she'd say, no, I don't want that. I want this over here. And I started thinking, is she playing games with me? Is she being mean? Finally, I figured out that she actually does have a memory problem. God bless her soul. But one of the things that I did was, you know, in your flesh, just to be honest, most of us are going to start going, to the moon, you know. That's the way we think, you know. But I know better, so I don't allow that. Now I say, okay, God, you've told me to bless, you know, bless those who curse me. Bless, 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 bless. Lord, give me wisdom. So I pray unto him for wisdom, and I say, God, give me a strategy. And he said, you know, I began to think this way. I can't say he said it, but he just began to feel in my heart, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to work on this. I'm going to put everything else aside. I'm going to work on nothing but her stuff. I'm going to make it so good that she won't have anything to have a problem with. I'm going to serve her. And then I felt like he kind of told me, kill her with kindness. Just whatever she wants, no matter how many times she changes her mind, even if she's mean, because one day she even said, well, I'm going to go talk to the manager about this. And I was like, whatever, dude, I'm doing what you said, you know, that's my flesh thinking, you know. But so what I did was I went after this project, worked really hard, and began to just love on her, be kind, you know, even though I got to be honest, I didn't really like her in my flesh. But I determined this is what I'm going to do because I've made my mind up a long time ago that I will live a life of forgiveness. That's not an option for me. You know, there's something about deciding ahead of time the kind of life you will live.
Yeah.
There's something about having made the decision that makes it easy.
Mm-hmm.
So I went to do this. Within 1 week of my making that decision, she's putting these little wavy little paper awards you give each other. It's kind of silly, but they encourage you to do it, and then once a week they make a drawing and you win a lunch. Somebody wins a lunch, so it's like a way of going, thanks, good job. So within a week, she's given me these little paper awards telling the boss what a great job I'm doing, end of problem. But what would have happened if I would have taken that as my flesh wanted to, like I throw it on the gauntlet. Well, you said this, I'm going to go to the manager too. Think about that. That's how our flesh would respond. It would have been a terrible project. As it was, hallelujah. I have some friends. I said, hey, pray on this. I got this situation. I don't know what the deal is. I learned through it. She learned through it. The project went in no problem last Saturday. Not a hitch. It was great. We get along fine. Now she comes over and talks to me because she likes me so much. But you know, hallelujah. Anyway. But the point is, what happened? I had to go get his perspective on the matter. And I began to see that her problem really wasn't with me. She has a problem and she's bound by the enemy. Hallelujah. Okay, so if we are seated with him, we're also above all this rule. Okay, Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking. This is how you fight against the current that would drag you out. Reinhard Bonnke said one time, I heard him being interviewed, and they said, how do you keep doing this? I mean, it's one thing to win all these souls, but you've been doing this for years, millions of souls. He does it over and over and over, and he never quits. And he said, how do you keep it up? He said, keep swimming against the current. And I didn't understand what he meant. But I think I know now. If you go to the beach and you go out in it, gradually the current will pull you out. You have to keep swimming against the current. Amen? So here's the guy. Now he gets up in heavenly places. He's seated next to Jesus. Actually, there should be two thrones here because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has a clear view of life situations, and he's saying, boy, howdy. The big mountain he was dealing with is now very small, because now he's seeing from God's perspective, and that's what happens when you deal with God in his realm. See, we try to be Christians according to our knowledge. It has never worked, and it never will.
Yeah.
Our knowledge just doesn't cut it. When we try that, we fail, and then we go, Lord, I don't get why I'm failing at this. Well, because you're using your own carnal knowledge. So, there should be a change of address. My grandpa used to say when somebody died, he said they changed their address, you know, to one place or another. But there should be a change of address now where we begin to learn how to operate with God in that realm. We should change from the room of limitations or the room of limited vision to our seat in the heavens. Now, this is hard to teach because it's a perception, it's an idea, it's a concept. Gift to us is limitless. Yet we have been limited by the veil of darkness or a ceiling of limitations upon our understanding, and we need to overcome. Okay, hallelujah. Now it's true that believers sometimes do hear the voice of God, and especially people who commune with him a lot, who fellowship with him a lot. And I'm not saying they always hear, but they may perceive, they may just get understanding. You know, they may get a word of knowledge. Everybody hears in different ways. But there are people who do hear from God. And you may say, well, I hear better than most people, or I see pretty well, or I don't feel limited. But this was actually his perspective that he gave me, that this is the way he sees us. And I'm going to go through scriptures later on about how he saw our perspective, or our hearing. So he wants to bring us back to the fullness. Now, I'm going to read a vision I had a while back, and I'm just going to read to you what I saw. I saw a really large battlefield. It was dusty and everything was gray. There were many, many Christians standing around kind of bored. They weren't really praying and they weren't ready for any sort of battle. They were like, just going along. One guy was actually picking his teeth with his short sword, not realizing that the sword was the word of God and it was intended for battle. He's like bored. It's like a dull party. They have no clue what's about to happen. I recognized a man that I know that is a very strong intercessor, but he wasn't praying because he wasn't in the mood. He was bored. Suddenly, a huge flock of hundreds of really strange-looking birds, they almost look like those old dinosaur birds with the pointy head, hundreds of them come, and they are large, they are black-gray, and they steal the swords and the daggers of the Christians. They are not warrior birds. They weren't sent to do battle, but they were sent before the battle to strip the believers so the following attackers will find them disarmed. Most of the Christians were so unprepared, their sword was easily removed. They weren't even holding on tight. They were like, oh, and they didn't even get, they were so dull-witted. They didn't even get that they'd just been stripped clean and they're now completely naked without defense. Their sword is taken away and they're just like, oh, you know, totally didn't get it. Now this is God's perspective. A few managed to hold on tight. They realized I need my sword and they were trying to hold on tight, but then the birds would spray their eyes with something stinging and it would weaken them for a minute and then the bird would take the sword. I saw a few people laying in a pit as though they were dead or immobilized, but they were more like comatose. One guy's eyes were wide open. I never saw what happened to those people. Then I saw these huge-looking creatures come. They had riders. They were the size of elephants, but they weren't elephants. They didn't have much interest in the Christians, but they just seemed to be stomping through on their way to war. They were also bad guys. I don't understand this vision, I'm just telling you. I saw the field divide in half, a line was drawn, and it kind of reminded me of that fake line they show you in the football, you're always watching football, that fake, figures at the scrimmage line, it's not real, but the camera does it so you can see where the line is. It reminded me of that, it was a virtual line, and on the right side of that line, everyone became deathly ill, bent double, as though there was some kind of plague. They seemed to be dying. On the left side, it didn't seem as bad. I saw one guy holding his stomach, but they weren't as sick as the others. Now, I don't know what that meant. And I had put this vision away for some time, but a friend of mine received a vision recently that was different but very similar. Some sort of natural disaster had happened, and all the believers were so unprepared in the Word and in the Spirit, they were just knocked flat. And one of the things that God said is he really wanted his people to get a hold of the Word of God and get their strength from relationship in him. Because if we do that, we'll be able to maintain and to stand in tough times. If we don't, we won't.